The title of today's lesson is simply called World Missions.
Come on.
And I think you're going to find, as we study through Acts 16, all the way up to 21, how many passages here are so helpful to help us understand how did the world get evangelized in the first century, and how for those of us who are dedicated to do whatever it takes to see that the world gets evangelized in the 21st century.
Amen.
How we're going to do it.
Yeah.
We're not just trying to invent things out of a hat or reinvent the wheel. We want to look to the scriptures and find out how did they do it.
Amen.
The early church, that is. And that way we're going to know what we need to do.
Amen.
Now, we left last week with disagreement between two of our biblical heroes. Who were they?
Paul.
And who else?
Barnabas.
And what did they disagree over?
John Mark.
That's exactly right. Timothy John Mark. No, I'm just kidding. It was over John Mark. Now, the situation was Paul did not want to take John Mark with him on the second missionary journey. Now, the first missionary journey, Paul did three. You'll find in chapters 13 and 14 of Acts. The second missionary journey, chapters 16, 18, and that we're going to start with that now. And then the third missionary journey, the end of Acts 18 to 21. Now, what were the missionary journeys? The trips that they took to go off, and you're going to see all the towns they went through, all the cities they went to in order to preach God's Word.
Amen. Come on.
Here we are starting the second journey. And yet, Paul didn't want to take John Mark. Why?
He deserted him
in the first missionary journey. Now, you take someone with you on the mission field. And that's a tough place to be.
Oh, yeah.
You see, last week, what was our lesson? Passion and persecution. When you're passionate for God, and you preach God's Word in that day and in our day, you're going to get persecuted. And you've got to know the people with you have got your back.
Right.
You know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
You've got to know they're with you.
Yep.
John Mark had messed up. He had deserted. Now, we learned last week, God is the God of second chances. Amen?
Amen.
We've messed up. Nobody's out of it. Barnabas loved up on his cousin, John Mark. Took him, nursed him to health. John Mark becomes a powerful preacher. Even gets to record the gospel through Peter's eyes in the Gospel of Mark.
Wow.
That's awesome. But Paul goes on, commended by the brothers, and he chooses a young prophet to go with him. His name is what? Silas. That's exactly right. Let's pick up in chapter 16. He came to Derbe and then to Lystra. And I want you to remember this city, Lystra. You guys with me here? Amen. He gets your guys' attention. Amen. He came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived. His mother was a Jewess and a believer, but his father was a Greek. The brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him. Whoa!
Come on.
Why did he do that? I thought he just argued and Acts chapter 15, you did not have to get circumcised and become a Jew in order to then become a Christian.
Come on, bro.
Right?
Yep.
So is Paul schizophrenic here?
No way.
Arguing one thing and then another? No. Why did he do it? We'll read on. Because of the Jews who lived in the area. For they all knew that his father was a Greek. Timothy did not need to be circumcised in order to become a Christian. But, in order to be all things to all people,
there it is,
and not put up a roadblock to keep the people they'd be preaching to from believing, an excuse that they would make, well, he's not even a Jew. He's probably not circumcised.
Yeah.
Paul said, hey, Timothy, there's a price here.
Mm-hmm.
You want to be trained by me? And we have to circumcise you.
That's right.
Now, Timothy does it. Now, he's probably about 16, 18 years old. Zach?
Come on.
And they didn't have the anesthesia that we have. You know what I'm talking about?
Yeah, go over.
This was a heavy thrust.
Yep.
Why would Timothy do this? Why wouldn't Timothy argue with Paul? Come on, you just said I don't have to. I'm already a Christian. What are they going to think? Who cares what they think? That's their bad hearts.
Mm-hmm.
He sold out.
Yep, that's right.
He said, I'll do it. And here's a test for you. Is your attitude, whatever it takes for me to get trained to be my best for God?
There you go. Come on.
Come on. Come on.
We got to do a heart check. Is that your attitude, whatever it takes?
Yep.
Or are you waiting for someone to come to you and make your discipleship easy?
Right.
Or are you going to go after it? You see a man like Paul, or an awesome spiritual woman, you go, I want to be my best for God. Well, what do we do in every other area of life? We get around people that are good at that area.
Yeah, that's right.
You got to say, I want to be spiritual. I want to make a difference, and I want to help evangelize the world, whatever it takes. Now, about a week ago, I asked Joel. I said, Joel, you know, you've really been growing. And I can see how he's really been imitating and learning from Anthony. And really imitating that edge that Anthony has. Doesn't Anthony have that edge?
Yeah.
That conviction that he preached about maybe even a month ago. The prophet's edge. And Joe's been imitating. I said, you know what? We need to expand, get two Bible talks on two different campuses. So I said, I want you to leave UIC. Well, 2 days later, he gets his acceptance from UIC.
Oh.
So I think God blessed our faith right there.
Amen.
Let me just say this about Chicago. There are a lot of campuses in this city.
Oh, yeah.
We can have a lot of Bible talks.
Oh, yeah.
On a lot of campuses,
that's
and we
right.
need other men to raise up.
Yeah.
I said, right. Joel, I want to stop you, and I want you to look at this chapter 16 in Acts. So, you know, when Paul discipled Timothy, he and Joel cut me off. Bro, I've already been circumcised. So, well, bro, there's that's not what I'm talking about. There's something else I think we need to cut off here. And if you notice, Joel got a nice haircut last week.
Yeah.
He's looking good, isn't he? Now you may say, how mean, Chris. Why do you have to cut his hair? That's not an issue of salvation. No, it's not. Years ago, I had hair down to here. It was all waved out. And I was in the ministry at the time. See, in New York, we had a performing arts ministry. And I'd converted a few of these rock and rollers that had hair down to here, you know. And so I was being some things to them, you know. But I got challenged by the leaders. If you want to affect everybody, corporate guys too, you need to get a little better cut here. And I know it wasn't circumcision, but it was painful. I mean, I had taken months. That mane out. And I went, ah! You know. So Joe went in it. Why? Because on UIC, he needs to convert everybody over there.
Amen.
And the grad students and everybody needs to take him seriously. He did it, and I'm excited for that work.
Yeah.
Amen. Let's read on.
Come on, Chris.
As they traveled from town to town, look at this, guys. This is incredible. They delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for some of the people to obey.
No.
That's not what it says, is it?
No.
For all of the people to obey.
Wow.
Now look at the next sentence. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers.
Yep.
Wow. You know, it's been incredible to see everybody get baptized.
Yeah.
That's been baptized already here in the work. And I'm looking at a few of them right now. I'm so grateful that you're Christians.
Amen.
And you're why we moved here.
Yeah.
You are why. We could have stayed where we were for every other reason. But you're why we moved here. To help you have an awesome relationship with God.
Amen.
There's going to come a day in Chicago where every day we see people get baptized.
Come on.
Daily baptism.
Come on.
I tell you what. How's it going to happen? We've got to be strengthened in the faith.
That's right.
Amen.
And I'm convinced we don't have a real mature understanding of faith sometimes. You guys with me here?
Yeah, come on, bro.
I'm convinced that we think faith is a feeling. I don't feel faithful. Well, tell me what that feels like. Is that kind of like, well, I know I'm married, but I don't love or feel in love right now. So I'm not going to treat my wife the way I need to. That's why we're having the marriage devotional. Amen.
Amen.
Faith is not a feeling. Faith is a conviction that our God is real, that His Word is real, and that when you obey His Word, life works. Man, this world will be so different if we just obeyed His Word. Look what happened. The apostles, they brought back through the decisions, Paul and the guys, that the apostles and elders came to be obeyed. What strengthened their faith? Obedience. I'm convinced we think, I need more faith, I need to feel better, I need to be encouraged. No, you need to obey the Word of God and not your feelings.
Right.
When you obey the Word of God, you go, man, this times of refreshing come.
That's right.
Because I've obeyed my God. Yes. My faith is increased. And when there's faith, there can be miracles. You guys with me?
Yeah, yeah.
So we got to see, are we obeying the Scriptures? Read on. Verse 6, Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the Word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. Now, this is an incredible lesson right here. And it's a lesson we all got to get.
Come on.
If we're going to be able to live life and not be bitter throughout life.
Come on.
And it's the lesson of the sovereignty of God. Amen. That God is sovereign. Now, people say God's in control. I don't actually believe that. Maybe I've got some of your attention. You know, people use that as an expression whenever things aren't good. Well, God's in control. What does that mean? God's not in control. He's given you free will. You're in control. God's at war. That's where God is. God's in a spiritual war fighting for your soul that you are in control over. We make the decisions. God's given us that right to choose in our life. And God is at war with His Word and His brothers and sisters trying to get us to make the right decisions.
That's right.
But God is sovereign. What does that mean? God either allows everything in our lives to happen that happens, or He just makes it happen.
That's right.
So everything that does happen, God has allowed it. He is sovereign over everything. But He's given us free will. But He's allowed things to happen. When we're bitter with other people, we don't believe this. When we're bitter and can't forgive other people, we go, how come they say this? Instead of, wow, God's allowed this to happen. What is God trying to teach me?
Come on, bro.
Or where is God trying to lead me?
Come on.
But if you don't got that, you're going to be stuck being bitter at other people.
That's right.
I learned an amazing lesson when I became a Christian. That if we just obeyed the Bible, we wouldn't act the way we do. So if people are calling you names at school, picking on you at school, that's not a result of you. That's a result of the fact that they're not Christians.
That's right.
Because if they were like Jesus, they wouldn't do that to you. That's wrong.
That's right.
So it's not your bad. But if we take it personally, we won't ever love them enough to teach them the truth so they can repent and be Christians.
That's right.
Or we won't have the courage to do that.
Come on,
right. Now you say, well, the problem is I'm bitter, but I believe God's sovereign. I'm bitter at God. And I've had some conversations like that. People are bitter at God so that things have happened the way they've happened. Let me explain something to you. You're not bitter. You're prideful as all get out. You're arrogant. You think you know better than God. Man, there's a deep pride in there. And God can't give grace to the prideful. God gives grace to the humble.
That's right.
He opposes the proud. It's a bad place if we think we know better than God. But they said, why am I saying all this about God's sovereignty? They weren't able to preach in certain places. Who knows why they couldn't go into Bithynia? Right? Into Mysia. Maybe it's because there was war there. Pestilence. Great disturbance. But they said, God's allowed it. It's God that won't let us in. God was sovereign. And they went on to where God was leading them. And let's see where God led them. Verse 9. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once and left for Macedonia, concluding God had called us to preach the gospel to them. This is huge. This is what most scholars call the Macedonian vision. Very important to world missions. If you know your geography, you're better than I was. Because I was never too good at geography. However, they'd been on the continent of Asia preaching the word. Not Asia as we know it today, but Asia Minor. Our modern day Turkey. Macedonia is where? Above Greece. But on the continent of Europe. The continent of Europe. I believe north of Greece. Different continent. We're talking about world missions. God is saying, stretch your vision.
Yep.
We get so worried about our little situation.
That's right.
Instead of thinking about the world, which is what God wanted to be evangelized.
That's right.
And God wants to stretch our vision and help us get deeper conviction. So the fact that they're being called to Macedonia was a whole other continent. Now, how'd they get the vision? Paul got the vision. But it says we got ready at once to go.
Yep.
Who's we? Who's writing the book of Acts?
Luke.
That says he's joined them by now. He's with them.
Yep.
He saw Paul get the vision. We're ready to go. That's how a church works. That's going to evangelize the world.
That's right.
Everybody didn't get the vision. The leader got the vision. But everybody else said, we're going to follow the leader. Let's go.
Amen.
We're ready. Instead of church, we sit around and argue and gripe. Where do we go? How do we go? How are we going to finance where we go? Are we going to finance where we go? And you do nothing to evangelize the Lord.
That's right. Come on, bro.
Paul got the vision. We need a church full of people that say, I'm going to follow a man of vision. I'm going to follow a woman of vision. And I may not get the vision. But that's okay, because God's working and we're going to move.
Amen. Amen.
That's what happened. Now, the next section is pretty cool. In verse 11, from Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight to Samothrace, and the next day on Neapolis. From there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of the district of Macedonia. Stayed there several days. Here, we get a key point of world missions. They went to the leading city. This is exactly what we've done, guys.
Yep.
You know, back in 79 when we started planting churches all over the world, where'd we go? To the key cities first.
Yep.
And from those key cities, you'd build pillar churches that would then plant every single town.
Yep.
Throughout the world. In coming to Chicago, we are imitating the biblical pattern.
That's right.
Chicago's a leading city of the entire Midwest United States.
Yep.
And from here, if we have the focus and the faith and the obedience that these men had, we could build a church that will influence the entire region.
Amen.
Well, you'll see again and again, they go to leading cities. Now, reading on, verse 13. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate of the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. A little note to the guys, let's get some men out praying. Amen?
Amen.
Isn't that sadly the pattern often? The women are praying, what are the men doing? We need some men that are going to go pray to God. Amen?
Amen.
One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. Look at this. The Lord opened her heart. See, and only God can open hearts.
That's right. Wow.
But look at this. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. See, if the Lord opened her heart and nobody was there to preach the message, well, there wouldn't have been no conversion.
That's right.
It takes both.
Yep.
When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. Look at this. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay in my house. And she persuaded us. Lydia persuaded who?
Paul.
Paul and the gang. This was a high-powered lady.
Yeah.
See, they didn't just go to the leading cities. They went to the leading people.
That's right.
They went to the prominent people. They wanted to convert high-powered men. High-powered women. Why? They had more influence over more people.
That's right.
You get the high-powered people to become Christians, they will influence many. So have you shared with your boss?
Come on.
Have you preached to the coolest kid at your school? How about in your neighborhood?
Yep.
The most prominent, or those people you're afraid of, what they'll think of you.
Come on,
and so we share with people that we feel better than, bigger than.
Wow.
We're not worried about how they think of us.
Come on, bro.
Guys, we're in the way then.
Yeah.
We don't really think it's God that's going to open their heart or not.
Wow.
Prominent people need to go to heaven.
That's right.
And they can help many more people go to heaven. Isn't that awesome? Well, going on, there's a story that we talked about at our retreat last March when we first gathered the team to see if you would make the decisions to move here that many of you have made. And we gathered in Chicago to help Travel Lodge. It's a little ways from here. And we talked about this slave girl who started following Paul around, and she started screaming, "These men are servants of the Most High God, and they're telling the way to be saved." And they start following Paul around. Now, that sounds cool at first. But imagine you're trying to share your faith.
Yeah.
And someone starts screaming that.
Yeah.
And you're trying to be maybe a little subtle. That's not good. And we're going to look more about how to preach and share your faith in a minute. But Paul turns around, rebukes the spirit to come out of her. She loses her ability to prophesy. It loses her owner's money. And they get kicked off and they put him in jail. So they're in jail about midnight, sulking.
No.
Singing.
Yep.
Amen?
Yep.
And an earthquake comes by chance.
No.
By God.
Right.
It opens all the cells. The jailer wants to kill himself. Why? Well, through the scriptures, if the jailer blew it and let the prisoners go, they kill the jailer. Right?
Yeah, yeah.
And so you had to watch these guys. So here they are. They come out. They end up baptizing the jailer and all his family. We read about that in the Holy Spirit studies that we did in the first principles. And but look here. Verse 35. Very key scripture in world missions. When it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officers to the jailer with the order, "Release those men." The jailer told Paul, "The magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave. Go in peace." Remember, he just baptized them. "Go in peace, brother."
Mm-hmm.
But Paul said to the officers, "They beat us publicly without a trial, even though we're Roman citizens, and threw us into prison. And now, do they want us to get rid of us quietly? No! Let them come themselves and escort us out."
Come on.
Paul has some issues going on right here. The officers reported this to the magistrates, and when they heard Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. Why? You do that to a Roman citizen, it could be done to you.
Yep.
That's a no-no. And so, they came to appease them, escorted them from the prison, requesting them to leave the city. After Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to whose house? That high-powered woman's house, where they met with the brothers and encouraged them, then they left. Guys,
come on.
Something very key to the evangelizing of the world back then, and I believe right now. Paul's a Roman citizen. He wasn't supposed to be treated that way. But God had chosen him with all his uniqueness. And the fact that he was a Roman citizen would in the end be the way that the Lord would take him all the way to Rome to preach to Caesar himself.
Yep.
Amen.
Wow.
So what's the lesson for us? You have things unique about you.
Yep.
That are very special. That God will use you to preach to people nobody else is going to preach to.
Right.
To evangelize the world.
That's right.
And that is awesome to know.
Amen.
Reading on, we in Thessalonica in the beginning of 17, when they passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As his custom was, Paul went in the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned from the Scriptures, explaining and proving the Christ had to suffer, rise from the dead. "This Jesus I'm proclaiming to you is the Christ," he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks, and not a few prominent, there's the word, women. But the Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. They rushed into Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some other brothers before the city officials, shouting, "These men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here, and Jason has welcomed them in his house." This is the famous passage. How does it talk about God's chosen disciples? What does the world see us? These troublemakers.
Yep.
They're coming here preaching this garbage. They caused trouble all over the world. World missions.
Right.
And now they're here. See, when you go somewhere, that's there, and that's in the world, and it's all world missions. Amen.
Amen.
Now they're here. Of course, the RSV says these men who turn the world upside down.
Right.
And they got ticked off. Now, one of the coolest studies to do is to go read 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1. It talks about the church in Thessalonica, which we're seeing right here get started.
Yep.
Later on, they become such a great church that their faith is held up as a model. It's become known everywhere, your great faith. You know what's cool about that? Paul was only in Thessalonica 3 weeks.
Yep. Wow.
And a church grew up that was known for their faith everywhere. How are you feeling about your Bible talk?
Come on.
Are you feeling right now that your Bible talk is known everywhere for its great faith?
Okay.
If you're not, in 3 weeks it can be different.
Yeah.
Right. Come on, Chris.
It can be different that quick before Christmas.
Right. Amen.
If we are as committed as these men were. If we are as obedient as these men were. You guys with me?
Yeah, come on.
That's the only way it turns. You obey, your faith grows, and the baptisms come and the miracles happen. Now, the question is, how does this compare to the modern church? They turn the world upside down. If we're struggling, guys, you with me?
Yeah, come on.
If we're struggling to come to 3 meetings a week and be on time, where the heck is our commitment?
Wow.
Yep. If we're struggling about being open, and we're living hypocritical lives, where's our commitment?
Yeah.
If we're afraid to share our faith to prominent people, or maybe any people, we're just scared right now. Where's our commitment to Jesus?
Wow. Yeah, come on, Chris.
And your Bible talk won't change, and it won't be known for your faith. Sometimes it's a simple matter of, it's not your faith that's the issue. You believe in God. You're just afraid. You're just scared. And it's time to suck it up and share your faith.
Amen.
You know, Mark and I, there's Mark. Mark really wants to move here, maybe even as soon as a week or two. So let's be praying for him.
Amen.
We're out over at Subway a couple nights ago. And we're just hanging out. Maybe it was last night. I can't remember.
Mm-hmm.
And we're sharing our faith with the guys. And of course, they know me there. So we're talking to one guy, and the other guy comes up and says, "Hey, I had to write a paper for school about who Jesus was and what he came to do."
Oh,
and so I got all these different opinions. What do you think? Because he knew I was a minister already. I said, "I'd love to see that." And it turns out he kind of did what Jesus did in Matthew 16. You know, when they came back and said, "What do people say I am?" Some say John the Baptist, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. Well, this guy's report was about as crazy as that. You know, because he just asked people's opinions. He didn't read the Bible. I said, "I'd love to show you some scripture."
Come on.
About who Jesus was. But there was another guy in line that the Subway workers thought was with us and asked if I was paying for him too. So I felt a little on the spot right there.
Come on.
My response was, "Well, I don't know this man." And he's like, "Well, you can pay for me anyway." I mean, What an easy place to share my faith, right?
Oh, yeah, right.
I was scared. And I'm like, I didn't do it. So I went over, filled my drink up, and I got out of card and I started riding it. I was going to catch him at the drink fountain. I knew he was coming to the drink fountain. Amen. So he came over, and I shared my faith with him. But there was just a simple decision I had to say. I'm not going to be afraid. What am I worried about? I'm going to reach out to this guy. You need to do that too.
Yeah.
And I need to do it next time it happens to me. Sometimes we're bold. Sometimes we're afraid. Maybe that's the most open person, and that's why Satan wants you to be afraid right there. Who knows? But if we don't, where's our commitment? When we said Jesus is Lord, you with me, guys?
Yeah.
That's why we came here.
That's right.
Too much cheap grace going around. Too much cheap grace being preached. This mentality. The first century Christians did whatever it took.
Yeah.
Are you ready to do whatever it takes in your schedule?
Come on.
And in your life to truly be able to say, Jesus is Lord.
Wow, come on.
Are we so fired up about our salvation that we have someone here with us today?
Amen.
Or do we get distracted from our great salvation this week? Have you tried with all your heart and nobody's here? You've got no control over that. Too often, though, Satan gets us just distracted.
Yep.
And so we can say what we believe, but are we living what we believe? Paul's only there 3 weeks, guys. Turn that Bible talk around. And let me say this, too, while I'm at it. People are going to leave the church.
Yep.
People are going to get baptized. This is going to come a time daily. But people are going to also leave the church. And when people fall away from God, stop being so naive that cripples your faith. It's going to happen.
Yep.
Now, does it hurt? You betcha it hurts.
Yeah.
I've lost friends. It hurts so badly. We're going to take communion in a minute, and I got another thing to say to you on that. But people are going to leave.
Yeah, that's right.
And they're not going to come or leave because of you.
Wow.
Come on.
They're going to come because of God.
That's right.
And they're going to leave because they don't want to any longer obey God in their life.
That's right.
They're going to come up with every kind of doctrinal smokescreen you got. But they've decided to stop loving their God.
That's right.
And they love themselves.
Yeah, wow.
Yep. Or their idols. So let's get to idols. Now, we got to go through Berea here. And what were the Bereans known for? There are awesome quiet times. They eagerly examined every day. We got great quiet times. But then we get over here to a great passage in Acts 17. Athens, another leading city, guys. Verse 16. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. Guys, I think we're too comfortable with all the false doctrine in our city.
Yeah, that's so true. Come on.
I think we put up with it too easily.
Yeah.
And we're not distressed because of the churches right around this area that we know teach false things.
Yeah.
Paul was distressed. And you know, you get distressed when you teach somebody the truth and then they become a Christian and they get sucked away because someone's telling them false things they want to hear. It just kicks you off. And it breaks your heart. Whether it's the world or a false teacher. Paul was distressed. So what did Paul do? Well, so he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who just, well, happened to be there. I met a couple of you here today just because somebody happened to meet you walking along. Isn't that awesome?
Yeah.
And that's why you're here. Now, a group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with them. You ever been out sharing your faith and someone starts arguing with you?
Yeah.
Boy, it gets a little testy, doesn't it?
Yeah.
And you got to see, where is it going to go from here?
Yeah.
Some of them asked, what is this babbler trying to say? How would you like to be called that?
Oh,
Joel the babbler. Right over here in Washington. Anthony the babbler is here, right? Amen. Others remarked, he seems to be advocating foreign gods. They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus. Guys, these were the most high-powered civic and religious leaders of their day in one of the most powerful cities of the world, the Areopagus.
Wow.
Oh boy, Paul was going for it. right here.
Yep.
By the way, he's all alone in the city. What do you do if you're all alone? You wait for reinforcements? Or are you going to go for it?
Come on.
Where they said to him, may we know what this new teaching is that you're presenting? You're bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we want to hear what they are. What they mean. You see, all Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Isn't that incredible? It's called gossip, guys. Amen?
Well.
Now, this is incredible. Let me give you a little background here. The Epicurean philosophy was this. Life is all about pleasure. That was the Epicurean philosophy. In fact, Plato had said, the fulfillment of pleasure, enjoying pleasure in life, is the highest good. You say, well, I know a lot of Epicureans today. They live in my neighborhood. Amen. Isn't that what the world's about today?
Yeah.
Enjoy life.
Right.
That's the world.
Yeah.
Now, the Stoics, they would sit and talk in a porch area called a stoa. And that's why they were called Stoics. Here's what they taught. They said, God is the soul of the world. That's what God is. He's just the soul, like the soul's inside us. He's the soul of the world. And everything in the world, including God, is controlled by fate. This is huge, guys. God knows what these guys were talking about. So they denied the immortality of the soul. Virtue was its own reward. If you're going to be virtuous, well, there's your reward. You're a virtuous dude. That's your reward. You had vices? Well, vice was its own punishment. So the pain you feel, that's the pain you feel. That's just the way it is. This is what they sit around talking about. The latest ideas. In the cultural and intellectual center of the world, is it any different today?
No.
I mean, what the heck are all these tabloid television shows about? What the latest celebs are doing? What the latest thinking is? The latest divorce? This is what people spend their time doing. And worrying about. Look at verse 22. Knowing that, check out what Paul says. And remember, Paul is distressed. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I see that in every way you're very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. Now, what you worship is something unknown, I am going to proclaim to you. So, even though Paul's distressed, he doesn't let them see how distressed he is in his preaching. That wasn't going to be effective. There's a time you just get indignant and you let it fly. But you're trying to win these people over. He didn't just come in, I'm sick of all these idols! And he was even creative in the way he would interact. You see, when we're reaching out to people, what's important is not to scream about our differences right away, but to find a little common ground where we do agree and to go from there. So he does it with this altar to an unknown God. You see, these guys were so afraid of offending the gods. They had all these idols all on Mount Olympus. And they didn't want to offend anybody, so they even put an altar up there to an unknown God in case there's one they didn't know about. They didn't want to offend. So Paul comes in and says, what you worship is unknown. That's the God I'm going to proclaim to you. That was an awesome sermon hook. Right? And he got their attention and he's in. What does he say? The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands and is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. See, God is not controlled by fate. He brings fate.
Yeah.
He is sovereign. You with me here?
Yep, yep. Come on.
From one man, he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the time set and the exact places where they should live. He says, guys, God's not controlled by fate. In fact, I'm here because God put me here. Not by fate, but by God.
Yep.
So you can hear the message.
Come on.
My God is sovereign.
Amen.
Obliterating their arguments.
Amen.
Say that God did this so men would seek Him, perhaps reach out for Him, and find Him. It was not far from each one of us. And that's the message today. If you're feeling far from God, He's not far from you.
Yeah.
No, he's not. He loves you. You know what I want you to know today? I think as a church, we've got to get very good at two things. Number one, letting people know how much we care. And that we want you to make it. We want you to have a relationship with God. We want you to be in the kingdom of God.
Amen.
That's the first part of the message. The second part of the message is this. You need to repent of your sin. Or you don't get to be in the kingdom of God. That's what John the Baptist said and Jesus. Repent, the kingdom's near. This awesome kingdom's here. But if you don't repent, you don't get to be in it.
Right.
But sometimes we go so far to the, you got to change, people don't feel we want them to be in God's kingdom. Or we want to be in God's kingdom, and we're scaredy cats and saying, you need to repent of this sin. And some of us, I think, guys, we're just tolerating too much sin in our own lives.
Come on.
We are cutting ourselves a measure of slack where we go, I'm not doing that bad. And man, we're cutting ourselves slack and God can't bless us. Because where's the faith going to come from? Obedience. And so we're kind of drifting. And we got to come back to God. Chapter 18. Paul goes to another major city. He goes to Corinth. Some awesome things happen here. First of all, Paul meets up with Priscilla and Aquila, and God sovereignly makes that happen. Paul is working a job here. He's building tents with Priscilla and Aquila. Now, even though Paul is working a job, you don't see any less commitment. He's still reasoning and preaching in the synagogue, proving Jesus Christ. Then Paul and Silas show up, or who is it? Silas and Timothy show up. And Paul says, now I'm going to devote full time to preaching. So whether they brought money from another church as a missions contribution or got a job and fed Paul, either way, Paul stopped working, started preaching full time. But his heart never changed. There aren't two levels of commitment to the full time and then those that work jobs. Paul was committed, full-time focused. And again, guys, some of you could have so much impact, but you're not focused because of your job and because of your life. And if you're full-time, you think you would be. That's not true.
That's right.
You got to stop letting God get you to not be focused and be in there preaching the Word.
Come on.
So Silas and Timothy arrived. Paul devotes exclusively to preaching. He gets ticked off at the religiosity of Jews, says, shaking out the dust. Your blood's on your own head.
Wow.
Now I'm going Gentiles. Verse 7. Paul leaves the synagogue and he went next door. House of Tidings, Justice, worshiper of God. Crispus, the synagogue ruler, gets baptized. Now, when you start to see the scriptures come together from all over, you start to grow in your faith.
Right.
If you were to read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10 through about 13, you'd see Paul baptized Crispus. And he mentions it there. The next synagogue ruler that comes along is Sosthenes. He gets the tar beat out of him by his own people because he didn't win the case. 1 Corinthians 1:1, Paul writes the letter to the Corinthians with whose help? Our brother Sosthenes.
Yep.
You start putting all that together, guys, and it builds your faith. And you see, it's just not a story. These are events that happened in evangelizing the world. Then, of course, Priscilla and Aquila stay, and they meet Apollos, who was a man preaching many good things, but he needed to learn a little bit more. Then in 19, Paul goes back to Ephesus, and he meets those 12 guys who had never heard of the Holy Spirit when they believed. And he goes, well, whose baptism do you see? Baptism of John. Oh, no wonder. And he baptized in the name of Jesus. We learned all about that in the Holy Spirit studies. Then, very important passage, 19 verse 8. You guys tired?
Come on.
Good, because I got a lesson for you in a second. Paul entered the synagogue, spoke boldly for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. People lately have been saying, you're pushing me. I think that's what we're supposed to do. Push people to love God with all their heart.
Yep.
And we should be persuasive. Someone says you're pushing, say, hey, man, I'm doing a good job. That's awesome. Okay. But some of them became obstinate, refused to believe, and publicly maligned the way. So some started persecuting them publicly. When you're passionate for God, you'll be persecuted, because that's not what our world's all about now, is it? Look what Paul did. Paul took them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions. How often?
Daily.
We don't preach 3 days a week, guys. It's daily.
Yeah.
Every disciple, wherever we are. In the lecture hall of Tyrannus, this went on for 2 years, so that the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord.
Wow.
What's the pattern? Go to a leading city. You preach daily. You raise people up, and the entire province hears the word. Is that awesome? Or what? Okay. Later on, you see there's a riot in Ephesus. That's what the disciples caused wherever they went. Riots. It gets so intense, they preach the word, and so many people repent. They stop buying these silver idols that were made of the goddess Artemis. And it has such an effect on the city, it affects their economy. And they get ticked off. Now that is hot.
Yeah.
So many people repent, they stop buying all the sinful stuff out there, and the city gets ticked off. Because that's awesome right there.
Yeah.
Chapter 20, verse 1. When the uproar had ended, and I know sometimes that's what we pray for, the uproar had ended, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, said goodbye and set out for Macedonia. He traveled through the area speaking many words of encouragement to the people. Finally, arrived in Greece, where he stayed 3 months, because the Jews made a plot against him. Just as he was about to sail to Syria, he decided to go back to Macedonia. Now look at this. This is really awesome about world missions. He was accompanied by Sopater, son of Pyrrhus, from where?
Berea.
Aristarchus and Secundus from where? Gaius from where? Timothy also. Where was he from? Nope.
Lystra.
And this guy's cool. Tychicus. Don't you just love that? Tychicus. Just Tychicus. That's awesome. And Trophimus from the province of where?
Asia.
These men went on ahead and waited for us at Troas. Guys, Paul was building a band of prophets. Not just one guy. He didn't just need one guy. He needed a band of guys.
Amen.
Where did he get these guys? Every city that Dagon went to. He'd go preach the word. Build up a church. But when he saw a young dude that could be an evangelist, that could follow in his steps, and that could help world missions, he just grabbed him up, circumcised him if they needed to be, brought him along, and he was building. Guys, you got to buy into this. This is the only way it works.
Yep.
A band of prophets that would go around. Not just one. We need each other.
Yep.
And godly men need other godly men.
Right.
Marching by their side. It helps everybody raise up.
Yep.
To their fullest potential.
Yep. Amen.
Is awesome. Now, later on, Paul arrives, he starts preaching. They gather like this. He preaches on to midnight. You guys with me?
Yep. Yeah.
And in the scriptures it says he preached on and on. Now why the Spirit had to put that second on in there?
Come on.
It could have just said Paul preached on. But it says on and on. You with me?
Yeah.
I hope we don't have any clock watchers in here. Because this ain't no denominational, give me my 45 minutes and my Big Mac to go.
Come on.
You with me?
Come on, bro.
If this is going to be a church that evangelizes the world, we've got to love the Word of God.
Right.
And we've got to love church.
Yeah.
We've got to love getting preached to.
Yeah.
And we've got to love preaching.
Yeah.
And I take it on the chin. As I challenge you, don't you lead a boring Bible study.
Ooh.
I don't want to get up here and lead a boring message.
Yeah.
But if you don't love God, you're going to be bored no matter what I do.
That's right.
And you've seen people you're preaching the word to, they're not with you in the study even though you're pouring stuff out, and you know this is awesome.
Yep.
They don't love God. Or they don't love God yet.
Yes.
But we can't be clock watchers.
No.
Come on.
And we certainly can't be, man, when are we going to get some dinners? Four baptisms? Gosh, I don't have time for four baptisms.
Come on.
Midnight.
Hey, listen. I've been in this situation.
Come on.
Where there's four baptisms, and on the third one, my stomach starts to really growl.
Yeah.
But what do? You give into that actor? Or do you go, this is what we live for?
That's
what the heck am I thinking? I hope there's four more.
Come on.
We got to love the Word.
Amen.
So this guy Eutychus, he falls asleep on the third floor, falls out the window, dies.
Yeah.
Read it if you haven't read it. That throws a damper on the preaching, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Paul goes downstairs, lays on him, raises him from the dead. And they all go home happy. I don't know if they're happy because Eutychus came back to life or because Paul finally stopped preaching. I'm not sure. And we already dealt with that attitude, didn't we? Amen.
Yeah,
this is a very important passage in verse 13 of 20. We went on ahead of the ship in Salpresos, where we were going to take Paul aboard. He had made arrangements because he was going there on foot. When he met us at Assos, we took him aboard and went to Mylene. The next day we sailed from there and arrived at Chios. Look at all these places.
Mm-hmm.
The day after that we crossed over to Samos, and on the following day arrived at Miletus. Would you be feeling up for this travel? This is hard work.
Yeah.
Hard work.
Yeah.
Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus to avoid spending time in the province of Asia. Well, that's weird. Did he not love the people in Ephesus? Let's read on. For he was in a hurry to reach Jerusalem, if possible, by the day of Pentecost. Why was Paul in a hurry to get to Jerusalem by Pentecost?
He wanted to be there.
He wanted to be there. What was special about Jerusalem and Pentecost? It's where it started. And you're right. Jews from every nation, Christian Jews from all over the world, missions, would be coming into Jerusalem. And it's not that he didn't love those in Ephesus, but you know when you get in fellowship and you can't leave? He's afraid I'll get caught in Ephesus and I'll miss seeing my brothers and sisters from all over the world. It's kind of like next summer we'll go to Portland World Missions Jubilee. You can see people from everywhere. Guys,
yep.
This is what it's all about.
Yeah.
It's these relationships
that
knit us together. The relationships of the people in the church, between the churches, and of the preachers that travel from church to church. That's what knit it together.
Yeah.
And that's what will knit it together here.
Amen.
From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, now look at this, he didn't go to Ephesus to see the elders there. He sent for them, elders, I need you to meet me in Miletus, in this other city. There's no autonomy in the first century. There's no, is it okay to do this? Is it okay to do that? Earlier, it talks about how Paul, or maybe I think it's earlier and we skipped over it. Paul sends two of his guys into another city. In the current day and age of the churches, where it's autonomous, you have to ask permission to go into some church because they don't want your opinion.
Yeah.
Oh, come on.
Then you just, every church drifts in its own direction.
That's right.
In the Bible, Paul planned these churches, these preachers went back and forth, and he would send them in to fix problems as they arose, and they're going to arise. When you insulate, hey, well, Paul, we don't want you to send anybody in, we're good the way we are.
Yep.
That's like a prideful Christian in your fellowship.
Oh, yeah.
I don't want discipling.
Right.
And you fall away.
That's right.
Wow.
So the elders come on over.
Come on,
and when they arrived, he said to them, hey guys, this is huge. You know how I lived the whole time I was with you from the first day I came from Asia. I served the Lord with great humility and with tears. Although I was severely tested by plots of the Jews, you know I've not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I've declared to both Jews and Greeks they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem. Not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardship are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of His grace.
Mm. Amen.
Paul pulls these elders in, and he tells them, guys, you know how I've lived. You've seen me when I was with you. You know the tears I've shed, and I've never hesitated to preach whatever I needed to publicly and privately. And now I'm going to Jerusalem. I don't know what's going to happen there, but I don't care. My life means nothing to me. Just completing the task I've been given. Today in our churches, many say we shouldn't be task-oriented, we should be people-oriented.
Well,
come on.
That's not what Paul said.
Yeah, that's right.
Paul said, I'm completing the task.
Yep.
Now let me just say this. They're one and the same.
That's true.
Yeah, that's right.
But you don't put the people above the task. Yeah. It's one and the same.
Yeah, well, bro.
I remember reaching out to a guy in Syracuse, and he'd already been invited to our church. So when I reached out to him, he said, no, I don't want to go to a church that's all about growth. I want to go to a church that's all about health.
Mm.
I thought, well, isn't that the same thing?
Yeah.
If you stop growing, you're not too healthy, are you? You ever meet a 30-year-old guy that's like 7-year-old body? That's kind of weird. You got to grow.
Yeah.
Paul said, this is what I'm my life. My life means nothing.
Yeah,
it's not about me. It's not what I get.
Right.
It's completing the task God's given me.
Yeah,
I'm a young woman of God, or I'm a man of God, wherever you sit, and I'm going to do what God has called me to do.
Yeah.
For the world. Then he goes on to tell them that, now I know that none of you who have among have gone preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. This is the last time, guys. Last time he's going to see him. Therefore, I declare to you today, I'm innocent of the blood of all men.
Mm.
Would you like Bill to say that?
Yeah.
Before you leave Chicago, you're innocent of the blood?
Your mom.
Come on.
That you've preached to the people you came here to preach to?
Yeah.
You guys with me here?
Yeah.
Whether it's the English, Latinos, campus, I don't think we're innocent of the blood, even on the smallest schools.
Yeah.
We got a lot more preaching to be innocent of any blood.
Yeah.
In our neighborhoods. Are we innocent of blood in our neighborhood?
Come on.
For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Then he says this to the elders. Look at this, guys. Keep watch over the flock and all the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Who made him overseers?
God.
The Holy Spirit. Paul appointed him. The Holy Spirit made him overseers.
Mm-hmm.
Some of you think you moved here because I asked you to.
Not.
Or Kip asked you to. You moved here because the Holy Spirit asked you to.
Yeah.
I hope you're listening.
Yep. Come on.
Holy Spirit's giving you a task.
That's right.
And we got to complete it.
Amen.
And it's not going to be easy.
Nope.
It's going to be hard.
Right.
We complete it.
Amen.
Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. Are you willing to buy it with your blood?
Come on.
Are you willing to pay that price?
Wow.
I am. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come among you, will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise to distort the truth in order to draw disciples away after them. So, be on your guard. Remember, for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you, night and day, with tears. Paul, first of all, says, you know how I lived. But then he tells the elders, now you keep watch.
Yep.
And he calls them to live as he lived. Which was what? Night and day. Oh, with tears.
Mm-hmm.
What do the tears signify? You care.
Yeah.
You really, truly care. The people need to know that we really, truly do care.
Yeah.
Sure.
What does the night and day signify?
Hard work.
People are always having problems. Night and day.
Yep.
You don't get to warn them in the day and sleep at night. Sometimes you got to warn them at night. Because Satan doesn't stop attacking at night.
That's right.
In fact, he starts attacking when the sun goes down in many cases. Amen.
Yeah.
You guys with me here?
Yep.
So, we're going to have some men raising up to be shepherds in the church here. Today, a lot of people have a lie out there. The evangelists are the ones that proclaim to evangelize and meet the needs and save the lost. And the elders, well, they just comfort the flock, shepherd the people.
No.
Help meet their marriage needs, their parenting needs.
No.
Help them just have great lives on earth. So evangelists care about heaven, but we just care about making life better on earth, the elders. That's so ridiculous.
Yeah, right. Come on, bro. That really is. Here.
Elders don't do that.
Right.
Yes, we want to help each other live life here, but that ain't what life's about. My life means nothing.
Yep.
It's just complete the task.
Yep.
And the elders got to do that too.
Yep.
That's right.
It starts with their own families doing that.
Yeah.
Which is what makes you qualified to be an elder.
Mm-hmm.
Look down in verse 36 and we'll close there.
Come on,
I'll save 21 for another day. Amen. Amen. Verse 36 of 20. When he had said this, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was the statement they would never see him again. Then they accompanied him to the ship. Guys, that's the way it was in the first century. Look at the relationships. Because people had poured out their life to help other people. You guys with me?
Yeah.
Do you want to be a woman or a man that pours out your life to help other people? Amen. Or do you want to be like most that pour out their life to build a kingdom of their own? What do you want? You got to strive. Because if you want to make your life about you, you're bound to fall away from God one day or another.
That's right.
And you won't have awesome relationships. Wow. You know what hurts me? And I've seen this in the church lately.
Come on.
So many in the church here have been hitting walls in relationships. So many. Feeling lonely and unhappy. Mm-hmm. You don't feel this. It's tears. Some of you do. Some of you don't yet. Because you haven't paid enough price yet.
That's right.
You haven't given yourself yet. Mm-hmm. You're withholding something.
Exactly.
When you don't withhold and you give fully, you will have this. You will feel this. There's a song, an old song, that the old guys know. And in the world, it's a worldly song. It says, if you can't love the one you want, love the one you're with. Now, in the world, that's pretty worldly. Well, I can't get the girl I want, so I guess I'm stuck with you, babe. I got you, babe. Right? That ain't the song. No. But guess what? In the kingdom, I want to put before you today that in the kingdom, there are many, many people I want to love. But I can't because they don't love God and therefore they don't want to love me. But I'm convinced anybody loves God, you're stuck with me. And you're going to want to love me. But he goes, same for you.
Come on.
I think we got a lot of loneliness in the church, and you want your loneliness met in a worldly way. You're looking for the person you click with.
Ooh.
Guys, it ain't about personality.
That's right. Right. Come on now.
That is so worldly.
Yeah.
It's not about people that like to do what you do and laugh at the jokes you laugh at. That you'll never be fulfilled in the kingdom that way.
That's right.
You got to love the one you're with.
That's right.
And I want you to know, I'm really happy to be with you.
Amen.
You got to decide that you're going to love the one you're with.
Come on.
Whether it's in the teens, and I know in the teens or in the campus,
come on,
or the marriage or in singles, and God willing, it's nice to be older single ladies. We have an older single dude here in about a week or two. Amen.
Whoa.
Awesome.
Amen.
But you know what, guys? Well, older than me. But you know what, guys? Let me say that, and please listen to this. God's given you what you need right here, right now.
That's right.
I don't look at age. Half the guys I'm close to in this room, half my age. I don't look at age. I look at color. I don't look at personality traits or the same stuff. Just ask Joe Cipetta. We disagree about most everything, but we love the tar out of each other. Right? You got to love the one you're with.
Yeah.
And you got to decide, I'm going to build great relationships right here. I don't care if they are just like my mold that I wish for. I'm going to build deep, awesome relationships.
Amen.
And that means you're going to invest.
That's right.
You're going to give freely. You're going to spend the time you need to spend. And I think Christmas is going to offer us that great time to do it.
Amen. Amen.
As we prepare to take communion, this is the sentiment. Jesus came and died for you. Not because you're the one he clicks with.
Come on.
You with me?
Yep.
Not because you like to hang and do things Jesus likes to hang and do.
Well.
No, in fact, while you were still a sinner,
oh,
he died for you.
That's right.
So in our friendships, I hope you're not looking at the weaknesses and sins of the people in your ministry of Bible Talk and deciding you're not going to invest with them. Because what about your weaknesses and sins?
That's right.
But Jesus said, I will die for you, even though you're the one putting the nails in my hands.
Mm-hmm.
If we get this today, let me tell you, Christmas, we're going to have some fellowships, and New Year's Eve, we're going to have some prayer fellowships, where it's like on the beach right there, on our knees, with tears. Because we're so grateful.
That's right.
There was a time when a man by the name of Cortez attacked the Aztecs. And his army decided they didn't want to keep fighting. They wanted to go home. You know what Cortez did? He burned the ships.
Burn them.
So there was no way home. I think as we take communion today, there are some ships we need to burn.
Come on.
Help us out.
The Spirit of God has brought us here. How dare us go anywhere else?
That's right.
Until the Spirit of God so moves us.